Well, welcome this morning. We're delighted that you're here with us as we continue on in our series on character when no one is watching. You know, it has been said that reputation is what others think we are. Character is who God knows we are. You know, throughout the course of this series, we've been dealing with some of the hidden issues of life. We've been talking about secret motives, our personal agendas, our private thoughts, the things that are only known to us and to us alone, the things that we struggle with in our own lives that maybe no one else knows anything about. This is especially true, I believe, of the subject we're going to be dealing with this morning as we talk about sexual purity. Psychologists tell us that there are three basic human instincts. Now, you say the word instinct, just what is an instinct? What does that mean? It means a natural propensity. It means a natural tendency. It is our natural bent. It's the direction we will go normally in life. It is how we've been hardwired, and I would say how we've been designed by God. So an instinct then is our natural propensity. There are three basic human instincts. Number one is the survival instinct. That is the drive to live. And in each and every one of these cases, the term drive is used there, meaning it is something that compels us. It compels us forward. It is that survival instinct. There's something in all of us that wants to live. There is something inside of mankind that fights to live. And so it's the survival instinct. Secondly, it's the sexual instinct, which is the drive to reproduce. And then there is the social instinct, that is the drive to develop relationships. We are hardwired by God to live in relationship, and we want relationships with others. So there's the survival instinct, the sexual instinct, and the social instinct. These three God-given natural desires can clearly be seen in the creation account found in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, remember, they tended the garden, the Bible tells us. God gave them the role as tenders of the Garden of Eden, and they did so to sustain life. That was survival. Now, God gave them the privilege of having a part in their own sustenance and of their own future. And so they tended the garden, and they did so, and it was for survival. God saw that it was not good for man to dwell alone, the Bible says. That is the social instinct, the social desire that was hardwired into Adam. And God looked and he saw that there was no one, and Adam looked and there was no one for him to fellowship with. Therefore, Eve was created to fill the human relationship void in Adam's life. That is the social instinct. Then the Bible says that God blessed Adam and Eve. He literally, when that word is used there, God blessed them and then sent them forth to multiply. That literally is the blessing of the Lord of marriage. So God brought Adam and Eve together. He blessed them. You might put the word in there. God married them and then sent them forth to multiply, which is the desire to procreate. And from the lineage of Adam and Eve, we all know that all of human life on this planet have come from what we would say our original parents, and from them the world has been populated. Now, most anthropologists will agree that next to the human drive to survive, mankind's sexual drive is a close second. Now, we need to understand this morning that sex is sacred. It was designed by God to be the unique physical binding factor between a husband and a wife. It is not secular, it is sacred. It is what separates married love from all other forms of love. You'll find in the Greek is very picturesque in how it talks about love and how it talks about relationships. And they have the term phileo, which is friendship kind of love. And then there is the sorge, and sorge is family love. It's the love of a father for a son and a daughter. It's the love of a child for its parents. It's the love that we sense in families. And so there's friendship love, which is phileo. There is storge, which is family. And then there is eros, which is romantic sexual love. Remember now this morning that Satan has no ability to create at all. Therefore, he can only take what God has created, and then from that he begins to either reshape it or to pervert it in some way or shape or form. The Bible describes the modus operandi of Satan as one who robs, he kills, and he destroys. How true this is when you put this into the context of sexuality. Sexual sin was the downfall of so many promising individuals all throughout the pages of the Bible. You might say it destroyed God's strongest, which was Samson. It destroyed God's wisest, which was Solomon. It destroyed God's anointed one, which is David. And as you look through the Bible, you'll find, once again, I remind you, the Bible is a real book about real lives, about real choices, about real decisions, and how these decisions play out, not only on the short term, but what they have done on the long term. And so God's strongest, God's wisest, God's most anointed, David, the psalmist of the Old Testament, all of these, they all had such promising lives. And the thing that tripped most all of them up is this thing of sexuality. You see, Satan uses sexual sin to rob and to kill and destroy. Through it, he destroys individuals, he destroys marriages, and he destroys families. Now, regardless of the degree of destruction, sexual sin always stains one's character. When one steps aside and begins to participate in sexual activity that has not the blessing of the Lord upon it, those individuals always experience a staining of their character. Consider how it stained the character of Samson. We know Samson to be the mighty man, the strong man, the man that could carry the gates of a city upon his shoulders. One that could go out and kill 1,000 men. He could take on not just one on one, not one on 10, one on 100, but one on 1,000. And because the power of the Lord was on him and on his life, that strength, that power gave him, you know, just the edge no matter what he faced in life. So Samson, rather than thinking of him merely as a strong man, we always think of Samson, and what name comes to mind? Delilah. What about Solomon? The Bible tells us that Solomon was unparalleled in wisdom. Not only unparalleled in wisdom, he was unparalleled in wealth. And all of these great blessings of the Lord upon his life, when you think about Solomon, invariably you will think, yes, of wisdom, but it's stained. The character has been stained because you think of 1,000 wives and concubines. Or what about David? David's great anointing. As you read through the Psalms are literally songs that were sung, written by David, most of them by David. And you'll find he was a great psalmist. He was the one that gives to us means and ways of praising God. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Praise him, praise him. You know, this is wonderful declarations that we all make today, and they come forth from this one called David. But whenever we think of David, and we think of his anointing, and we think of his songs, we always think of the stain that is upon his character, because we think of David and Bathsheba. And so we think of Samson and Delilah, we think of Solomon, and we think of his wives and concubines, which numbered into 1,000. We think of David and we think of Bathsheba. You know, friends, the Me Too movement that has shaken this nation, and not only our nation, but even other nations of the world, has many men sweating this morning. Because they know their reputations and their character is dangling by a thread and about to snap. Threats and bribes and hush money Nothing can save their face. And we've seen all of this played out. They've made threats, they've made bribes, they've given hush money, but nothing is silencing the moment. Actors, those that have made us laugh, those that have entertained us, teachers, coaches, politicians, pastors, physicians, police officers, broadcast journalists. We might say the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, no one has been immune. And as you look at their lives, all the good they have done, all the positions they've held, all the things that they've had as reputation has now been stained by their actions, and their character now has been stained before us all. The Bible warns in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23, be sure your sins will find you out. The sin that is done in silent behind closed doors and no one else on this planet other than the person you participated with, and if your sexual sin is without another individual and it's still a sin against God, God knows. And so the Bible says the things that are done in secret one day are going to be shouted from the mountaintop. The thing that you thought you had hidden now all of a sudden pops its ugly head up and it embarrasses you. It separates you from your loved ones. And now the nation all in gasp together is saying, I couldn't believe what I just heard. I can't believe what they have done. And it goes through every realm of life, from the pastor, the physician, the police officer, the broadcast journalists, and the list will go on and on and on. Be sure your sins will find you out. Now, it is interesting there, that term, be sure your sins will find you out. It's a Hebrew term, and this Hebrew term literally means this. The picture that this scripture is meant to put in your mind is you are on a mountainside and suddenly you notice up above you, high up on the mountain, there's a huge boulder that breaks loose. And this boulder now is coming directly towards you. And if you move to the right, it moves to the right. You turn to the left, it goes to the left, back and forth. You just seemingly, you can't get out of its way. You're trying to outrun it, so you're running the fastest you can downhill, but the stone is gaining, it's gaining, it's gaining on you until finally it runs you down and crushes you. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. What it's literally saying, be sure your sin will run you down like a rolling stone down a mountain cliff. You can't outrun it, you can't sidestep it. It will surely crush you. Be sure your sin will find you out. Listen to this odd admonition by the Apostle Paul. He gives this to the church of Thessalonica, and here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all who commit such sin as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction, Paul writes, does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now let's unpack this for a few moments here, just kind of phrase by phrase. And we'll start with that very first phrase, as Paul is now saying unequivocally, in verse 3, it is God's will that you live sanctified. That word sanctified literally means separated from the world and dedicated to God. Friends, we have to understand the world in which we're living, especially this world in which we're living today, has become a highly sexual world. The impulses that are sent our way through all kinds of messages, whether it's from billboard, whether it's on internet, whether it's by, you know, conversation. There is just a hyper amount of sexuality that's in the air, you might say, today. And God says, it is God's will here that you live sanctified. That we have at some point in our Christian life, Paul is saying we need to understand where the world is going is not where we're headed. What the world embraces cannot be the very things we embrace. Therefore, it is God's will that we would live sanctified, separated from the world. But the word sanctified is not just separated from the world. It means to be dedicated unto God. And so he says, if you want to live a holy and pure life, here's where it's going to start. It's going to start by understanding the world that surrounds you, no matter how corrupt it may become, you are to separate yourself from that world. The Bible says we're in the world, but we are not of the world. And so we have always this constant pressure of the world round about us, trying to enter into us through our thoughts, through our eyes, through our, you know, our hearts, through some means. It's always trying to influence us. And Paul says, let's get this straight right from the beginning. It's God's will that you live sanctified, that you are willing to separate yourself from the world. You are willing to stand out when others will not be willing to stand out. You're willing to say no when others are saying yes. You're willing not to go when others are going. You are willing to say, I have made up my mind. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to serve you with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. And there are things that I am going to separate myself from, because I'm going to live a sanctified life. So it's God's will that you live a sanctified life. And in verse 3, the second part of it, I want you to notice now. The second part says, avoid sexual immorality. It is God's will for you to live sanctified. Avoid sexual immorality. It isn't interesting there, he says, to avoid it. He is literally declaring here, keep out of the wrong places. Friends, we all know that there are places that become and times and seasons where we are more susceptible to falling sexually. And he says, you need to be alert. You need to know your own heart. You need to know your own mind. You need to know where sin hangs out. You need to know what kind of an environment you are placing yourselves in, because that environment has the propensity and has the capability of dragging you down and bringing you to the lowest ebbs of life. So avoid sexual immorality. It is God's will for you to be sanctified, to avoid sexual immorality, keeping out of the wrong places. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 goes on to say, learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Notice here the Bible says, learning to control your own body. We cannot control anyone else or any other situation. We cannot control the news. We cannot control the internet. We control nothing other than ourselves. And that is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, learn to control your own body in a way that is holy, separate from the world, and is honorable, that it always comes across not only to man but to God, that you are giving him the best of your life. Look at verse 5. Not in passionate lust like the pagans who know not God. Paul is saying the pagans that you are surrounded by, and a pagan by definition is someone that does not know God. He said you need to understand the way the men and women that do not know God will live their lives is not the way that a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, should live their life. There is a point where there's a Y in the road and you must choose to go off in a brand new and different direction. Not in the passionate lust, passion meaning driven by lust, like the pagans who do not know God. Look at verse 6. No one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Now that is interesting. It says, especially, it's referring to what has just been said. And it's talking about sexually being moral and pure and upright. And the Bible says here, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. That we ought to look at one another, especially in the household of faith, and we would look at one another's brothers and sisters, and that we would never even allow it to cross our mind that we would do anything to defile a sister, we would do nothing to defile a brother, that we're going to help each other live holy and pure lives. And so the Bible says then, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. And in verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, if you add that all together there, it simply says it is God's will then that you live sanctified, separated from the world, dedicated to God. Avoid sexual immorality, and the best way to do that is to make sure that the environment you place yourself in, even if it's only one-on-one, you place yourself in an environment whereby you're going to be safe, because the pressures that are round about you, you are going to keep away from them. Avoid sexual immorality. Keep out of the wrong places. Learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in the passion and lust like the pagans who do not know God. No one should take advantage of a brother or sister. And verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. Now to the church of Corinth, Paul writes this. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the wrongdoer is not going to, we'll define this a little further, but the wrongdoer is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Neither here, you will not live in God's kingdom here. How many know there's a kingdom of God right here and now? And I am so glad that we, being in this world, we are not of this world. That we live in a kingdom that is not a kingdom of this world, but it is the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, we live differently. In this kingdom, we think differently. In this kingdom, we invest differently. In this kingdom, we walk differently. In this kingdom, it's one of power. It's one of God's glory. I believe that in this kingdom, friends, is the safest and best place to live. So it is a kingdom within the big world in which we live, and it's called the kingdom of God. And so he says this, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? So if you're living a lifestyle that's not pleasing to God, you'll not know what it is to live in the kingdom here. But get this right now. You will not live in God's kingdom eternally to come. Listen to what he goes on to say. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers. So I want you to notice, he begins to spell out. And this is not by any means an all-inclusive list. This list is merely a part of other lists that he builds throughout Scripture. However, he says, make sure that you understand this. Neither the sexually immoral, he adds to that, the idolater, that is worshiping something other than God, nor the adulterers, that is someone that is not true to one's wife or husband and marriage relationship, nor men who have sex with men, that is the homosexual, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So now I want you to understand, you know, many times when people talk about sexual sin, they take it and put it as the ultimate of all sin, right up there with murder. And in many ways, you may want to put it there, and I believe God's word certainly gives us sufficient warning that we want nothing to do with that kind of a lifestyle. Nonetheless, I want you to notice here, he does not spell out and just leave sexual sin. He says the sexually immoral, the idolater, the adulterer, those who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, how many want to inherit the kingdom of God? We want to live in that kingdom here because that is a kingdom of joy. It's a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom of power in the Holy Spirit. And so it's a kingdom within the world's kingdoms. Now let's talk a little bit about why he wrote this and who he wrote it to. That which we've just read is to the church of Corinth. Now Corinth was thoroughly a pagan city. It was a city that was filled with male and female prostitutes, and they abounded in great numbers at the temple of Aphrodite. The temple of Aphrodite, we know the term aphrodisiac. It literally comes from this, which is the Greek goddess of love, which is no god. It is merely a perversion placed upon mankind, devised by Satan. Remember, Satan cannot create anything. He only distorts, kills, and destroys what God has called good. And so there is a city that is filled with sexual sin. If you were to go to the city of modern Corinth to this very day, and if you were to look up to the west, there's a large mountain there. And on this mountain is where the remains are to this very day of this temple to Aphrodite. And though several thousand years have passed by, there is still worn into the hillside. No grass grows there. You can see the path where men and women would come and make their way zigzagging up the mountain to the temple of Aphrodite. So many that 2,000 years later, the path is still clearly seen. Corinth was a favorite place for sailors to visit and to party. The saying of the time was to live like a Corinthian. And to live like a Corinthian meant to live without any moral restraint. If it feels good, do it. There is no boundaries. Whatever you want to do, it's all open. Just choose whatever lifestyle you want. Choose whatever method and ways you want to satisfy your sexual desires. Just go for it. If you want to have sex with children, have sex with children. You want to have sex with animals, have sex with animals. If you want to have sex by yourself, go in the corner and have sex by yourself. If you want women, men, boys, girls, it makes no difference. Anything goes. It is Corinth. Corinth was located, and if you look on the map today, you'll see that it's right in the narrowest isthmus there of that nation. And so they would literally bring their boats during that time, the smaller vessels, rather than going all the way down around the south end of the nation. They would literally carry their boats over and they would stop while they're carrying their boats and bringing their boats. They would literally stop in Corinth. It was a sailor's delight. You know, we talked to you this very day, they cuss like a sailor. It's like a sailor's delight. All of these things talking about how when the ship comes in, how corruption begins to take place. Corinth was a favorite place for the sailors to visit and to party. Now it's against such a backdrop, a city like this, with a temple to Aphrodite, and with the sailors coming, with the city given over to sexual sin, that Paul writes and he gives us the most beautiful picture and definition of love that anyone has ever penned in the history of this planet, because he did not truly do so on his own. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, you guys think what love is? Love is sex. Love is, you know, living like a Corinthian. Let me tell you what love is, he said. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And he said, you build your life not on the sex scene that's up on the mountain with Aphrodite. But build your life on a definition of love that is patient and kind and, you know, all of these things that he spells out. And he says this at the end of that declaration. He says, love never fails. He said, all this other stuff will have a season and time, but love will never fail. You'll reach a point in your life where you're going to be old and gray, and you're going to look back over your past and the wickedness that you've lived, and it will haunt you at night. And your body will decay by the very sins and by the diseases you will have picked up. And he says, love never fails. All these other things will have a season and a moment and time, and they will leave a stain on your life forever, but love never fails. Paul's question that he asks in verse 9 seems to be an incredulous thing to him. He said, I've got to ask you a question. He says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? He is speaking these words and he's saying, Corinth, do you not know? Are you so dark in your mind? Now remember, he's not writing to the city of Corinth. He is writing to the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth was beginning to allow the influence of the community and the sexual perversion to enter into the church. And so Paul is saying, I don't get this. He said, don't you understand? Can't you comprehend this? Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? How is it you say you're a believer? How is it you say you're a Christian? How is it you say you want to be part of God's kingdom, both here and forever? How is it that you want to live in light and not in darkness? But when it comes to this matter, do you not know? Don't you understand? Friends, we are living in such a day here in America. We're living in a time where the darkness that surrounds us and the culture that's round about us in daily life has become so darkened and so perverted. As a follower of Jesus Christ living in Milwaukee, do you ever feel that way? Incredulous? Do you not want to just sometimes grab somebody and say, do you not know? Do you not understand? You don't get it. Do you not understand that the lifestyle of perversion and sexual immorality is going to keep you out of God's kingdom living it here, and it will keep you out of God's kingdom forever up there? So friends, the question of the hour then really becomes, surrounded by such a culture. You know, there was a time that if you wanted to go and mess around sexually, you had to go look for it. I'm telling you today, the perversion wants to come to you. It wants to come through the internet, it wants to come through television, it wants to come through a thousand different means. It's hunting you down. I'm reminded of what it says in the Bible in the Old Testament. It says, sin is crouching at the front door. Friends, it's no longer crouching at the front door. It's trying to get into your house. It's trying to go under the door. It's trying to come into your bedroom. It's trying to come into your mind. It's trying to come into your life. And the Bible says sin is crouching at the door. So living in an environment like we find ourselves living this morning, how can we live a pure and holy life that is pleasing to God so that we can live in his kingdom here, which is a kingdom of righteousness and a righteous kingdom of purity? How can we live in such a way? Number one, let me encourage you, stay close to Jesus Christ. You'll never make it without him. No matter how you try. Remember, number one is the drive or the impulse to live. Second to that, and only second to that, is the sexual drive. And if you want to stay in the hands of God, you want to be in a good place spiritually for the rest of your life, there's only one way to do so, and that's stay close to Christ. Friends, the closer you get to him, like the old song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our focus must be upon Christ. Our focus must be upon the finish line. our focus must be upon the facts. That it's like we're running through the midst of sludge and sin, but we're going to run keeping our eyes upon Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Stay in his word. Friend, let me tell you, this book has incredible power. This book has the power to literally help you to overcome every single challenge in life. This is no ordinary book. This book is alive. It is quicker than a two-edged sword. This will begin to guide and direct your activities, your life, your actions, your future. Stay in the Word. Friend, if you're not in the Word every single day, you're going to be subject to the enemy's attacks. Thirdly, stay in fellowship with the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ is a wonderful supporting body. And that is why Paul says, make sure that you never defraud one another. Make sure that you're careful and that you never take advantage of a brother or sister. Unheard of. Now, I realize that kind of perversion sometimes takes place in the world, and we call that incest. And he's saying, listen, don't you get it? Amongst those that you should be able to be yourself with, you should let down your guard and be able to trust. If there's anyone you should ever be able to trust, it ought to be those in the household of faith. Stay in the fellowship. Protect one another. Let me encourage you to do something that's very practical, but can be very helpful. Locate your computer in a public place, at home or in your office. My computer, if you come into my office, is faced right towards the window. It's not the most convenient place at all times, but it's the best place for it at all times. Anyone coming into my office, and you don't have to come into my office, anyone walking down the hallway, I have placed in every single one of our offices, there is a 4-foot by 4-foot window. It's not one of these little narrow slots in a door. In every one of our offices, there's a 4-foot by 4-foot window. Well, it's not always the best for private conversations and all of that, but it's best. Locate your computer at home, out in a place where your wife can see what you're watching at any time, that your kids can come up and say, Daddy, what you doing? And that you're proud to show them what you're looking at, the search that you've got underway. Set safe boundaries in advance of any temptation, and then stay within them. If you wait to set a boundary, and what you will or what you will not do, what you will say and what you will not say in a given situation, if you wait until the situation, the enemy already has an upper hand on you. Determine in advance, these are the boundaries. You know, for example, simple boundaries, and I just throw these out because these are some things that are very dear to me. I will not ride alone in a vehicle with any other woman other than my wife or my daughters. I will not do that. I'm not going to do it, number one, because I don't want to explain to anyone else who that woman was. And I live a public life. People watch on television, they watch around the world as they're watching right now. I never want to let anyone down. I will not and I do not meet with women alone for a lunch or business kind of meeting, and I'm invited to those all the time. And when they invite, I know that for the most part, no one has ever got an evil intent in mind. That's not the point. The point is, I'm going to give no place to the devil. I'm not going to allow any little thing to spark. Because I understand, first drive is to live. The second drive is the procreation one, which goes far beyond procreation. I do not counsel women outside of my office. I always make sure that other staff are in the building when I am. Whenever possible, I have either my wife or my son John go with me if I have to spend time at a convention, someplace where I'm alone, where I'm away from my family. I try to always make sure I either have my wife with me or my son. I'm going to give no place to the enemy. You walk into my office, I'll tell you why they're there. You'll find pictures of my family and my grandkids everywhere. It's like a picture factory blew up and my pictures are everywhere. They're on the shelves, they're on the desk, they're on, you know, they're everywhere. I want everyone that comes into my office to understand, my first love is for God. Second love is for my wife and for my children. And I'm not going to jeopardize that. And so the statement that is made is simply, these are important to me. If you go on to my Facebook profile, you'll never find a picture of me alone. You'll always find it's a picture of me and my wife. And now with grandkids, she's got a tough time getting in a picture now, all right? I'm just saying there's never one of these. Let me just tell you, I think it's kind of weird all the pictures I see from bathrooms. I just think it's weird, all right? Honor your wife. Honor your husband. They're a gift from God. Value your wife. Value your husband. Pray together as a couple every day. Now, some may say, man, you sound paranoid, fanatical. Call it that if you want. I'm just guarding my heart, guarding my home, guarding my marriage. And I understand the next to the fact that if you put the hand over my mouth and try to suffocate me, there's a fight because I want to live. And the only person that doesn't want to live is the person that the enemy's got in and just really messed with their heart and with their mind and caused them to feel like there's no hope for a future. The next drive is that sexual drive. Guard your heart, guard your home, guard your marriage. Will you close your eyes and just shut yourself in with God for a moment? Father, this morning we pause in this service, Lord. We understand this is a serious subject. One that jokes have been made of. A subject where it has a propensity to totally destroy an individual, a family, a home, a marriage. We've all seen it happen. The Me Too. We've seen the fall of some of the biggest stars. Some of the most prominent people of our entire nation have been humiliated by the things that were done in secret, some of them years and years and years ago, others more recent. We've all seen the stain. When we hear their names and remember what they once did, we can't help but get out of our head the other part of the news, the humiliation, the destruction of their families. Father, I pray that we would be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Father, I pray for those that are single here today that they too would live a holy, godly, a separated life. I ask, oh God, for those that are married, that they'd watch over their vows, they'd watch over their mate, they would honor them, they would protect their home. Father, we live in such a day that just, we don't have to go looking for corruption. Corruption is like we're swimming in what was once a beautiful swimming pool, and now they've thrown in tons of garbage, and we must swim through the garbage. And we find ourselves day by day surrounded by this filth. Lord, we want to live pure. We want to keep our eyes upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I pray, oh God, that you would keep your people. Let us, I pray, rise up and say, we will be the men and women of God. We're going to live by a different standard. We're not going to live by the standards of Thessaloniki. We will not live by the standards of Corinth. We will not live by the standards of Milwaukee. We will live by the standards of the kingdom of God. And we will separate ourselves. We will put ourselves in places where we know our soul and our future is secure and safe. Lord, we get it. We know that sin will find us out like a stone rolling down the mountain. We can't sidestep it. We can't outrun it. Sin will find you out. It will run you down. Lord, we're so glad that when we sin, the Bible tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, and that we can ask for forgiveness, and that we can come clean. And I pray that right now, in this house, in this moment, that men and women, young men, young women, would say, Lord God, I've lived a lifestyle that I am ashamed of. And I want it, no part of my present, and I certainly do not want it any part of my future. I want to live in the kingdom now, and I want to live in the kingdom forever. And so I'm going to separate myself, and I will control. With God's help, I will seek you, and you will be my helper, and I will be an overcomer. And I thank you, Lord. Lord, in every single stage of life, from young until old, there is a separate moment of challenge and a different kind of challenge in this issue. And I pray, Lord, from the cradle to the grave, we would live as men and women of God, pure and holy and upright, giving ourselves to you and only to that one that we have made a vow at an altar with. And we would say, we're going to serve God, and we'll serve God together.